All right, so here we are. This is week number 3 of our 1 Thessalonians series, a 6-week series, where we're journeying through this letter from Paul to the church in Thessalonica. And the thing, if you haven't been here for the last few weeks, just to be reminded of, is that Paul and Silas and their time in Thessalonica was very short. They actually only spent, we suspect, around about somewhere between 4 and 6 weeks with this people, which ultimately became a church, who ultimately were demonstrating incredible acts of love and justice in the face of persecution. They had chosen the way of Jesus in the face of significant hostility. And so it's quite an interesting story for us to explore, particularly as we think about the nature of relationship. Last week, I talked about love up close. We worked through 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we got examples of how Paul had acted in their context. He had this refrain, you know how we did X, Y, Z. You know this. You witnessed this. They got a true sense of what it looked like for the gospel to be embodied in person so that, as Paul describes it, the gospel would be revealed for what it truly is, not a word from man or human, but actually a word from God. Now, interestingly, in this next chapter, or we're kind of halfway through chapter 2, there is a shift. Because while Paul has been talking about what love looked like up close, we're actually changing into another kind of posture of Paul where he talks about now what love is going to look like at a distance. Because things have changed. He's no longer right there with them. Now, for those of you who have ever had a little insight into my particular workflow, you will know that I basically live or die by my calendar, right? So I've got like my digital calendar. I use it to keep track of all the different things that I need to do, my tasks. But it has such an authority over my life. And I don't mean by that as in I'm not flexible enough. What I mean is, in there, if it says I'm doing something, I will go ahead and do it. So I remember a particular time when I lived back in Melbourne. We lived probably an hour and a half, I suppose, from the airport. And just suddenly in my calendar, it popped up, pick up sister from airport. And I just had no recollection that my sister was needing an international pickup. But I looked at it, I'm like, well, okay, apparently she's coming from New Zealand and I'm supposed to pick her up. And I'm like, what do I do in this moment? I can't contact her. So I'm like, but I just trust my calendar so much. I'm like, I suppose I better go. So, you know, you drive out to the airport, you kind of wait there and you kind of, this could turn out very poorly. But lo and behold, she showed up. So classically, all it did was reinforce my dependence on my calendar. You know, if someone gets hold of my calendar, I'm in serious trouble. But I would still say that even when these things pop up, there are still unexpected things. Because if you use a digital calendar, you'll know this, that you know how like they keep all your history? You know how you put something in years ago and it keeps on like popping up? Well, I still have these notifications pop up in my calendar and will say this. It is Amy Richardson's birthday. And I'll say, who is Amy Richardson? That's not entirely true. I do know who Amy Richardson is. But this is a fascinating thing. I put that birthday reminder in, I kid you not, when I was running a year 7-8 youth group, right, as a 15-year-old. They were the last birthday invitations I put in. And so now that it's been like 23 years, it's still popping up in my calendar. And actually, the only birthdays, apart from Megan's and probably mine, are literally this group of young people, half a dozen young people that I journeyed with like, you know, 25 years ago. And so I'm like, I wonder how Amy's doing. Do you ever have those moments where you're like, you either are notified or someone just comes to mind and you're like, we had some shared history. Maybe we even had some shared faith conversations. We've moved on now, but I just wonder how they're doing. And I know for me, I find myself in these moments on a regular basis where people come to mind, either friends or times from various ministries. And if I think like you to some degree, you know, you think through all these names and it's almost overwhelming. I'm like, gee, I'd love to spend some time with this person. I'd love to hear their story. I'd love to be able to journey with them a little bit further. But to be honest, right now, I'm at a distance. I'm either at a distance through time, it's been 25 years, or I'm at a physical distance from them. There is a barrier between me and them. I can't just roll around the corner and catch up. You know, they're a flight away, maybe two. And we know this reality. And so last week, like I said, Paul talked about what love looked like up close, but then there is this shift in his letter, and he says this, if I can get it to work. Nope, I can't, sorry. We'll give it another crack. All right, I'll just get you to push the next one, Philip, for me. He says this in verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 2. He says, "But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned from you," and then he will go on to talk about what it feels like and what his expression of love looks like at a distance. This is loaded language, like orphaned? When we were orphaned? I mean, this is a community that he had spent, what, 4, 5, 6 weeks with? And yet that sense of disconnect and that sense of distance was such that he would describe that experience as feeling like they had been orphaned. And maybe you know this experience in some way or another. Maybe you have a child who has left home and you're kind of feeling orphaned in some way. A close friend that you used to do faith with has left town recently or a while ago, and you feel that sense of, but when we were orphaned from you. I think about particularly the remoteness of Alice Springs in our context, and I think about like communities and churches that are gathering all across Central Australia. I think of Number 5 Church, who I catch up with Doris from time to time, and I'm hearing about the work that's going on at Number 5 Church up north, and I'm like, man, they're at a bit of a distance. It's a long way. To some degree or another, we feel a little bit orphaned from them. And so Paul had planted this church, but then suddenly he was separated from them. But here's the thing that I want us to explore today. Love doesn't stop when presence becomes impossible. Love doesn't stop when presence becomes impossible. And this is especially, I think, relevant to our context here in Alice Springs, right? What it does is it takes on a new form. The ways that we love up close and we continue to love up close are really, really important. But there's going to be other relationships that are at a distance. And therefore, when they are at a distance, it's not that love stops. It just takes on a new form. Because as I reminded us last week with the triangle up, in, out, right? Mission, and that is our opportunity to be a kingdom influence in the people around us, does not belong to someone else. We all have a responsibility to be that person. So I want to unpack this morning what this love from a distance looks like. And I'll encourage you to do it later on, but maybe even right now, a name comes to mind. The child, the friend, that old ministry mentee that you had, the Amy Richardson from 25 years ago. And let's unpack how Paul expressed this love from a distance. It says here in 1 Thessalonians 2:17 to 20, "But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated you for a short time in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. But Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." I mean, you can see, like, it's quite phenomenal the relationship that Paul has established with his church. You know, you are our glory and joy. 4 weeks, 5 weeks, love up close, right? Like, he is lamenting, I wanted to come, except I couldn't. And the words he uses to describe this resistance here is Satan blocked our way. And so I want to acknowledge something that I think Rupert actually acknowledged really, really well last PM service. If you didn't catch that sermon, make sure you look it up online. But spiritual resistance is real. Like, spiritual resistance absolutely is real. There are times when Satan, the enemy, can prevent us from getting close to those people we value, we love, we want to spend time with, and whom we want to serve. And it's interesting that Paul will use this image or this person of Satan, the tempter, the deceiver, a little bit later on in this passage as well, right? And it comes back to this image, in case you're unfamiliar with the biblical narrative, Satan, the Hebrew word Satan, right? It means the tempter, the deceiver, the one who says there is a better life outside of God. Like, that's what the deception was. There is a better kind of life outside of the life under God. And so Paul was really concerned about this. These people that had come from trusting in idols and worshiping idols and living a particular kind of way, then they had been transformed by Jesus. And his life wasn't easy. To live his way wasn't easy. They were facing persecution. And he was worried that the tempter was going to come and say, hey, you know what? There is a better life for you outside of this whole God thing you're up to. And so Paul is saying, Satan is blocking me. And later he's going to say the tempter, right, is a risk. Paul is saying, hey, will this kind of suffering pull them away from God? Will this suffering that they're experiencing pull them away from God? I think about having served in youth ministry for a really long time. We make our little small group lists, and every year when people grad out, right, I move them from our small groups to our graduated list, right? And over the last kind of 9 years, that list grows and grows and grows and grows. And I look back at those names who have come through the life of this church, who have come through Epic Youth, and I think of them, right? And a lot of these young people, they maybe spend a year here, but then they often go interstate, you know. And I don't know, like even as a pastor, I feel the weight of that, let alone potentially as a parent, I imagine, right? Going interstate and being like, man, I just want them to be okay, right? I want them to be protected. I want the tempter, right, the enemy, to not get in the way of what God wants to do in their life and has been doing in their life up to this point. Because the truth is that distance creates vulnerability, right? Chris, distance does create vulnerability. And the enemy loves isolation, right? The enemy loves isolation. So this is a real thing. It was not an unreasonable position for Paul to have. And yet, because this spiritual battle is real, the first way that we can love at a distance is still fight spiritually. We can still fight spiritually. You know what? When we pray here for people who are over there, it's just as powerful, right? It's actually really important. We need to pray for those people who we love at a distance. I don't know about you, sometimes, like if you've ever experienced, you're like praying, you're like, what difference is this making? We can be okay about that, right? Sometimes we feel that. And yet at the same time, we know that prayer has power. And you hear stories of the ways that God provides and inspires and transforms and protects in all sorts of ways. And so we need to be praying diligently for those people we are loving at a distance. First Thessalonians 3, Paul continues, so when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. He's like, I told you this wasn't going to be easy, right? In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter, there you go, so there's that tempter, Satan, had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. And this is that longing, right? When you see that list of names or those people come to mind or you get that little prompting through your calendar, you know, how are these people going from Kids Church in my story, you know, from Warragul Church of Christ and from Cairo and from Crossway? You'll have your own list, right, of different places you've been, communities you've been a part of and kind of relationships that you have established. Those who have departed Alice Springs, we know this all too well. And I love how Paul here is like, I sent out to find about your faith. He's like, these people in Thessalonica, have they returned to idols? Has the tempter had their way? Are they waiting in anticipation of Christ? I really just want to know. You know, for Paul, he couldn't just, you know, get a little Twitter update or something like that, right? Like, he's at a physical distance. He's not hearing what's going on, and he's concerned. And yet what I love about what he does when he loves at a distance, for some reason he couldn't go. There was some sort of barrier. He wasn't able to go, and yet he chose to send Timothy. We sent Timothy. Now, Timothy was essentially his mentee, right? He was the one that Paul had been discipling and would continue to disciple. Younger man, we don't know how young, right? But this was his kind of mentee. He's like, so we sent Timothy as our representative. Paul would have been essentially apprenticing Timothy, because a couple of things. I want to note this, a couple of things. First of all, for Paul, being at a distance from what feels like his pride and joy has not changed his missional input. He is still discipling people in his proximity, right? Because that can sometimes be the danger. It's just like, I've done my investment. I've invested in my kids, or I've invested in this kind of space, and now they have gone. And then there's kind of a gap, right? But Paul continues to disciple. He continues to disciple into Timothy, and he continues to disciple in the context in which he is. And that can be a challenge for us in Alice Springs, particularly maybe as parents for when kids move on. We've obviously still got a role to play, but like, who are you discipling here now? Your job's not done. Paul demonstrates the job's not done. The missional work hasn't stopped. But the thing that I love about Paul's approach here is, even though he couldn't go, he sent someone to check in. He is still investing in Timothy, and he's using whatever means is at his disposal in order to connect with them. You see, healthy discipleship, that is helping someone to become more like Jesus, hearing from him and responding, not to be bottlenecked through one person. It can't be bottlenecked through one person. We need to be widening the circle, sending the Timothy, sending the representatives, especially when we can't go. I think this is a challenge again for us. We feel people come into Alice and people move on. And we feel that sense of being an orphan for a time. But we still need to be fighting spiritually. And even while we are at a distance, we still need to be investing in others. The journey hasn't stopped. What I love is that when you see Jesus in John chapter 16 preparing his disciples, right? He's praying for them, and he says, "It is better for you that I go," which seems bizarre. It's like the disciples, they love the close, love up close, right? They're getting the discipleship, they're getting the proximity, that kind of stuff. And Jesus is like, "It's better if I go." They're going to be like, nah. He says, it's better if I go, because I will send the Holy Spirit who will lead and guide you, right? So you're not going to be alone. You're not going to be isolated. But it almost seems this real counterintuitive thing where it's actually okay to be at a distance. But the missional work doesn't stop. We still have a responsibility to invest in others. And I just want to commend this community, because I know so many of you do. Not just in terms of those who you might be biologically related to, but so many people say, you know what? Even though those people who maybe I did life with and faith with have now remain at a distance, I continue to invest in kids, in youth, in other young adults, in my peers, in my workplace. Because even while there is a longing, it doesn't mean the work is done. He continues in verse 6, "But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us." I hope so. It was only like 4 weeks ago. No. It's a bit longer than that. "But you always have pleasant memories of us, and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord." Don't you love that? You know, in the previous chapter, he talked about the fact that we were happy to offer our whole lives to you as well. And now here, in response to hearing the encouragement of what is happening in Thessalonica, he's saying, we can really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. "How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you?" It's beautiful to kind of hear this sense of like, I'm feeling the distance, and I wanted to be there, but I couldn't. So I sent Timothy, and he's come back with such encouragement. You know, there's this element in which it's like this growth, right, that is happening from those that we love at a distance. We actually have a responsibility to delight in that. It's actually good to delight in growth that happens at a distance. It's always nice when we see growth up close. It's lovely when we see it in our church and in proximity. It's like, I can see you growing. I can see your faith growing. I can see the fruit of the Spirit kind of emerging in your life, and we want it here. We want it here in Alice Springs, and I don't know how many conversations I've had. I'm like, just bring it to Alice Springs, because Alice Springs is the best, and we love seeing things in Alice Springs. But part of faithfulness in Alice Springs is rejoicing in the people now following Jesus somewhere else. This is part of our burden, right? This is part of our burden of being where we are, as amazing as it is, that as a church, part of faithfulness in Alice Springs, as a community of faith, is rejoicing in the people now following Jesus somewhere else. And this is what Paul does. He's like, hey, I heard this news. I reached out and, oh, my life is like, now I'm really living. It's like, how does he say I'm really living while still also grieving at that distance? He manages to sit within that space, and it's something we need to sit in as well. Again, like even the last 3 weeks, we farewelled three families. Oh, man. That hurts. If you're joining online, it still hurts, right? And yet, love at a distance looks like reaching out. How's that going? Oh, you're growing really well, or you've brought 100 people to Jesus. Great. And it is great. But part of us also just like, we want you here. And yet part of the burden and the blessing of Alice Springs is rejoicing in people following Jesus somewhere else. And that is why we commission them. We don't just farewell them, we commission them, right? Because we know that as long as they're in Alice Springs, we hope that they grow in faith. We hope that they are equipped. But ultimately, the mission of God does not end with us. And so we celebrate and delight in growth. I know I've kind of talked a bit about parenting, and I know that not everyone is a parent here, so I'm conscious of that. But one of the things in my chats to parents, particularly working with young people and going through that grad's kind of life transition, you know, where there is that nervousness of isolation and at a distance, it's by no means a guarantee. But I always say to parents that your faithful investment over the years of their formation will always be your child's point of comparison in a world of competing voices. Right? And that's not, I'm not saying that's a hard, fast guarantee. Right? That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, like, the work that has been done in this time, love up close, right? When the time comes for you have to love at a distance, that investment, that faithful investment, will always be the point of comparison. They can't escape that. And that's a good thing. It's a really good thing. We just hope we can delight in growth as we hear those stories emerge. And finally, in verse 10, night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. I just love it. It's like night and day we pray. And yes, our night and day praying that we might be able to come back in close proximity to you, but also that night and day praying was also in the rest of Thessalonica, rest of the book of Thessalonians was also exactly what he says here. These declarations, may the Lord make your love increase. May it overflow. May he strengthen your hearts. May you be pure. Like, this is the nature of the prayer. The prayer for, yes, what we hope for, but it wasn't just what we hope for. It's like, but also what God, you are doing right now. You see, love at a distance refuses to become passive, right? Love doesn't end, right, when influence changes form. When all those things we learnt last week about love up close, being courageous again, demonstrating authenticity, right? Spiritual parenthood, while we do these things when love is up close, when love is at a distance, right, it doesn't become passive. And I love here how he picks up this language, you know, may our Lord, may he strengthen your hearts. Right? May our God the Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way. God is the one who is doing the work when we love at a distance. Yes, we still fight spiritually. Yes, even while we love at a distance, in our close proximity, we still choose to invest in others. Yes, while it is this weird combination of delight and pain, we still delight in growth when we see people's faith flourish at a distance. And over all of this, we still pray earnestly and patiently. Patiently. I might see you again. I hope I do. I might not. But in the meantime, God still has work to do. I was Friday night after we had our fast food formal. You can ask me about that later. It was Caden's final night at youth, and we were underneath the outdoor area there just finishing up at youth, and you know, we're getting a few photos with him and the boys and that kind of stuff, the investment that he made. And for those of you who don't know, they're heading back to Texas. And, you know, there's talk of like, oh, maybe when Luke, you know, turns 18, we might come back to Alice and show him where he was born. And I said to Caden, I'm like, I hope I see you again, but I probably won't. And he said, I hope we get to see each other again, but we probably won't. It's true, right? It's true. There's going to be times when we love up close, and there's going to be times when our love is going to have to be at a distance. The love doesn't change. It just changes form. But just because the proximity changes doesn't mean that our love becomes passive. And this is what Paul demonstrates, whether he was close or whether he felt like an orphan. And again, he doesn't allow it to become passive, and he refuses to make this whole deal about himself. May our God the Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way. May the Lord make your love increase. May he strengthen your heart. His prayer, as we talk about praying earnestly and patiently, isn't, come back to me. Actually, his prayer is, grow in Jesus. His prayer isn't, come back to me. His prayer is, grow in Jesus. And for some of us, loving at a distance is painful. A child, a friendship, someone on community, someone you used to sit next to at church every single week, somebody whose faith you just wonder about. I wonder how they're going. You may not be able to control where they are, or even to some degree where you are. But that love hasn't ended. In fact, I would argue it's simply changed shape. You can still pray. You can still encourage. You can still celebrate how God is growing that person. And you can still prayerfully, earnestly and patiently entrust them to Jesus. Again, love at a distance refuses to become passive. Sometimes love feels orphaned. Interrupted by distance, change or circumstance. But in Christ, love doesn't stop when presence becomes impossible. So just as I challenged us last week, who is it that God might be inviting us to love up close? This is the challenge for this week. Who is God inviting you to intentionally, deliberately, not passively, love from a distance? Your list might be as long as mine. It might be longer. There could be so many names. I'm not asking you to call them all this week. But prayerfully, I invite you to ask God, who is the one? Who is the one who I'm choosing and committing to love at a distance? I'm going to be praying for in that spiritual battle, who I'm going to be encouraging, who I can celebrate what God has been doing and continue to entrust them to Jesus, whether or not I see them again. Maybe just put in a birthday reminder for them. Let me pray. Jesus, I want to thank you for the way that you bring people to mind. And God, I recognize it can be overwhelming sometimes. And yet you are the God who holds every life and every story. Such amazing and beautiful thing. And God, we thank you for the invitation, God, to do our part, to imitate you in your love. And God, it's not going to be by our own strength, God. There is so much beyond our control. But God, may we faithfully love those at a distance, particularly that one who has come to mind for this season to reach out to check in on. May this week be filled with moments of reaching out, encouragement, spiritual battles, victories, as we do our part to love at a distance our friends, our kids, those who have been in Alice, those who come to mind. Thank you for the example that we have in Paul and Silas and Timothy. And thank you for the opportunity we have to find the life that truly is life, that experience of now we truly live, because of the ways that we can love at a distance. Amen.